the last half of this message tonight, and I was asking the Lord, it's a little bit shorter time of the last two points, and I was asking the Lord what we have, and he really gave me some wisdom how to really just close off this whole last 3 days. And some of you haven't been here the whole 3 days, but that's okay. What the application will be is really, I think, applicable to all of us. We're talking about this morning the first 2 points of this from this definition, so to speak, God honoring life or God honoring music. God honoring life. Let me just repeat this: a God honoring life is one that is completely under the control of the Spirit of God. It does not contain any worldly, fleshly, or self-centered elements. Communicates biblical truth powerfully to those around them, and it ultimately pleases the Lord and brings glory to His name. Let me just stop and talk about for a second. Just review the first 2 points we had. Number one, the point was who controls your life, and we really have to think about that. Is the Holy Spirit in control of every aspect of our life? We are so desirous to be in control, right, guys? Right. Guys, most guys, right? Some ladies are that way, but that's so, you know, we're and even if you're not outwardly that way, inwardly you like to have control. Some of you more than others. Some of you hate it when you have to give control up. You know, I had a hard time when that van pulled out. I'm in charge of that team. I'm responsible for that team, but I'm not driving that van. That's hard. As a team leader, that's a simple thing. I mean, I'm not a control freak, but oh boy, be good. Text him, what's your ETA? You know, I'm keeping tabs with what's going on. And so, I mean, a lot of us like to be in control. Honestly, human beings really do not like being out of control, except when somebody loves to ride crazy rides and you just love to be out. I don't get that part at all. I love to have control of where I am standing at all times. And some of you like to drive or get on those crazy rides and lose control. No, thank you. But let me ask you that question tonight. Who is in control of your life? Not just in a general sense, but every aspect of your life. And then the big question really is, this is a big question. What does your life contain? Does your life contain worldly, fleshly, or self-centered elements? I mean, if we're thinking about it truly, in our homes, in our lives, do we have worldly elements? Have we allowed the world to seep in? You know, we would be in our home, we would be so upset, wouldn't we, humanly, if our basement flooded. Right? Mine has, so I understand, right? Multiple times. I'm getting my driveway and whole garage system redone, actually by evangelist Paul Raines. He's one of my closest friends. He's actually redoing it all with his brother. But we have flood. Our basement has flooded multiple times. And I do not like water in my basement, right? Isn't that a good thing? I don't like water. A couple weeks ago, somehow the sump pump had gotten unplugged. And so the other side of the basement, we had fixed the one side so it wasn't, we had caulked the windows and really done everything we could. The other side of the basement, we had groundwater coming up. We didn't even know it was unplugged. We had no idea. The sump pump was off. And so here comes all the water on the other side. We don't like when things seep into our house. It's not supposed to be there. But why do we allow the world to seep into our lives? Into our homes, into our families. Why do we allow these little pieces and these little fingers of the world to stick their little hooks in there and grab us? Honestly, we are all guilty of allowing it to happen. Maybe some just in small ways, some in bigger ways. Honestly, the world is so pervasive today, so powerful. Does our life contain that? Is our music contain, does it contain worldly, fleshly, or self-centered elements? If the music we had today, our music on our phones or on our CD players at home, on our record players, whatever you have, your 8-tracks, remember those? I don't remember those. I'm just saying that. Whatever you have, could your music be played in the courts of heaven? Would it honor and glorify God like that? That's a big question. If it has worldly, fleshly, or self-centered elements, no. If it's sensual, if it draws attention to wicked things, if it's in that way just draws you to focus on yourself, no. What does your life contain? The third point tonight, we have just a new point here, is what does your life communicate? What does your life communicate? The third point was, a God-honoring life communicates biblical truth powerfully to those around them. From Ephesians 5, where we're just looking, look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You were sometimes darkness. We were walking as children of darkness, which is what we used to be. The Bible commands us, walk as children of light. James 3, verse 9 says this, therewith blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith cursed be men, which are made for the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Isaiah 5 talks about that as well. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. How many times does what the outside look like, or we're trying to communicate, really and truly not what we truly are? Maybe sometimes our life is communicating something completely different than what we say. We say we love God, but we're living our life dabbling in the darkness of this world. Christian, think about it. What are we communicating? At some point, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking, at some point, it will come out. You know, people that go, when we talk about anesthesia, they go under the knife. And out they go, and as they're going out, and sometimes others are coming back from the anesthesia, they'll say some things, and people will say, what are they saying? Where'd that come from? Or they'll be unconscious in a coma and wake up, and they'll say some things. And sometimes a secret part of their life pops out when they can't control it. What does your life communicate? A God-honoring life, without fail, communicates biblical truth powerfully to those around them. You know, those who are walking with God, if you're not walking with God, you really don't want to be around them. Isn't that true? That was the way it was growing up. I grew up being around a lot of pastors. And you would be, I would walk into the room with some of these guys, and you could just sense the presence of God. And I'm thinking, I should probably go out here. I didn't feel comfortable being with them. Their life was so much about God, so much about the truth of God. God's presence was there. Just walking into a room, I literally had, that was what was with my dad a lot. I'd have secret sin, or I'd be hiding something, and I'd walk in to that room, and I'd sense the presence of God, and I couldn't do it. Take it. His life was communicating truth to me. Truth, truth. What about your life? What does your life communicate? If we were to ask everyone here at this church or your workplace or your neighborhood, hey, what do you think about this person? How are they? Who are they? What would they say? Well, they're just kind of a, you know, whatever. Oh, no, they're just so energetic. They're so sweet. They really carry their Bible around. They talk about Jesus, and maybe that irritates the person. I don't know, but there's something about them. There's something about them that's different. And I don't know what it is, but their life is saying something. What is your life saying? Everyone's life is saying something. What is your life saying? Are you living as children of darkness, or are you walking as children of light? Let's flip over to the music side of this and the application here. What does your music communicate? Ephesians 5:19, here speaking of the music, we're supposed to make singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Does your music in your heart, or in your home, or in this church? Obviously, this church, the music is great and it's God honoring. But the music in your home, does it communicate the bar room or the throne room? Does it communicate something about Jesus, or does it communicate something very clearly about the world? You know, people will see things about your music, and honestly, you have to be careful. You know, we talk about using cleaned up music. That's what they do all the time, and praise the Lord, this doesn't happen here, it doesn't happen in our church. But cleaned up music, contemporary Christian music, or the world's music straight out. I want to say this is a definition of God-honoring music. Do you know what the CCM world calls God-honoring music? Their definition in Christianity Today, I don't remember how many years ago it was, their definition of God-honoring music is Christians involved in music. Just let that simmer in your mind for a second. So God honoring music, music that honors God, to them, sacred music, is Christians involved in music. Are all thinking here? Is there a problem? Do you see a problem with that? A few problems, right? You can do anything you want to do. That's convenient. If you're a Christian and you're doing music, anything goes. That's actually not true. I mean, we clean up the music and we use something that's from the world, something straight from the devil's music, or something that's contemporary, and we clean it up, we put it in our churches, and we sing it. What does that communicate? You know, we have a lot of music that's associated with something. I tell our young people, we at our college, and this is a bit of an institutional rule, but I'm going to give it as an illustration. We don't allow our young people to listen to soundtracks. I said, you may say, well, soundtracks and movies, are they all wrong? No. But the biggest reason is, if I was playing, I played the soundtrack, I just found a random soundtrack and started playing it on here, and maybe in your past life, before you were saved, that's something you watched. Wouldn't that bother you? Maybe it would. Maybe an R-rated movie. The music's beautiful. Oh, it's just gorgeous. Well, what is it associated with? I mean, I've never seen the movie, but the music's cool. You've seen the movie, maybe, in your past, you know, before you got saved. You maybe saw it. And you hear me playing this music, and you're going, has he seen that movie? What's he watching that movie for?
Well, I've never seen it. I just heard the music.
How do we know, right? All of a sudden, question marks come. What is my life communicating? Is that, you know what I'm saying? I was with actually earlier in our college years. This was actually my wife as a freshman, actually, was part of this conversation. We haven't talked about this one for a while. But I went to go see a singing group, very good singing group, but a group that wasn't like it was on their front page, but they were associated with alternate lifestyle. That wasn't what they were all about, but there was a lot of parts of it. And I remember her and another one of our young people, I was praying about her, but she didn't know I was praying about her at this point. She was just a freshman in college, but they kind of cornered me. Mr. Van, you're young, just graduated out of college, first year as a teacher, and said, why did you go to this concert? This is a problem. This, you know, they're associated with this. And, you know, I made the decision, I'm not going to stuff like that. Because it was associated with this. My music, my choice actually hurt somebody else. It undermined a fellow Christian. And as a leader, I couldn't do that. I was up, we played a song for our band, our concert band, years ago. And it was kind of a Mexican fiesta song, fun song. When I was getting it ready, I played it back in high school. And then when I was getting it ready, I was directing it. Kind of thought something about it, you know. After the service, the guy I was talking about this weekend, Matt Weber, a graduate of our college and got saved out of the whole of the world, literally met me in the aisle. We were at our aisles like this. He met me right over here. He said, man, that sounds like a rock song. And my first reaction was like, what are you talking about, man? Tell me, say good job or something. You know what I'm saying? You get that after the concert. Like, instead of like, hey, great job. Hey, your song stunk. But it was, didn't stink. But the point was, he said, it sounds like a rock song. And my first reaction was going to be of just, come on. You know, you don't know anything. My second reaction was, yeah, he does know something. And I just communicated something wrong to this person. And I heard him. I told him, I shook his hand. I said, I'll never put that song's done. We're done. We're not going to do it again. And there was something inside of me that 100% knew he was right. I had just communicated the wrong thing to somebody else. You say, well, it's not that big of a deal. My music is not that big of a deal. It's not that bad. What are you communicating to people? What does your music say to your children? Well, I'm from a different era, so my music's a little different. It's a little bit more whatever. So it's not bad for me. You know, I've heard that excuse, by the way. Well, I'm from the 1960s, you know, so I kind of listen to that. I listen to a little Southern gospel, and I listen to a little bit of this, and it's not that bad. I wouldn't do it in church, but, well, why do we have two levels? Why is there two things? What is our life communicating? You know, you look at somebody like me, and I'm a leader. God has put me in this position in music, in our country. God's put me there. Honestly, it's not what I would have chosen. Honestly, I wouldn't have jumped headlong into this one. targets on your back is not a fun thing. I'll be honest with you. My last name is known as it is, and now that I'm out there strongly about the music, but I believe it. And I'll tell you that. I believe it. I'm passionate about it. Maybe you could tell that this week. I'm very passionate about it. Let me tell you this. It's not just me that has to have strong music. Now, I do, by God's grace. That's not a struggle in my life. I don't, you know, I have the only saved albums in my Spotify account that would not be good are albums that are there for the research stuff for my sessions or classes. I am a classical music lover, classically trained. It doesn't even cross my mind to go there. It doesn't, I mean, it's not even an issue. By God's grace, it'll stay that way. But it's not just Mr. Van Gelderen should have his music good because he's leading out. No, all of us. Why do we hold, I mean, for obvious reasons, you hold your pastor and leadership to a higher standard, but we are all servants of Jesus Christ, and we all have influence in those in the spheres around us. And people hear the music. They understand what's going on, and I'll tell you, your life has an absolutely huge influence. When I was working at a roofing company. I was between high school and college, learning some money. And I was told that roofers are the second most vile language people in all the working world. Construction, road construction first, and then that. I don't know why people said one or two, but either way, oh, every word, every other word was something. It was just a blue streak the whole time. And it was bad. Here I am, an 18-year-old, 17-year-old actually at that point, turning 18. First time in the working world like this. And it was pretty intense. I remember sitting in a chair in the lunchroom. There was a TV playing, and it was a pretty vile TV show. I'd gotten my lunch out and just glanced up at it and went, okay, I'll be eating, looking in my lunchbox. I remember eating there, and this guy bumped me next to me. He's like, hey, man, come on. You can look. I said, no, I'm not going to look. I'm eating. Bumps me again. I could hear what was going on the TV. There's no place else to eat. You had to eat in the lunchroom. It was a small lunchroom. He bumps me again. He's like, come on, look at the TV. You can look at the TV. Just come on. I said, no. I'm just kind of trying to eat my lunch. You know, I'm the young guy, the new guy on the force. He just bams me again. He's like, come on, just one look. I mean, it was honestly like I felt like I was being tempted by Satan for this. He's like, just one look. And I said, no. And my reaction, I believe was led by the Lord. I probably went a little too far, and I wasn't even trying to. Maybe it was righteous indignation. I was just like, I said, no. I slammed my lunchbox shut, and I put it in the fridge, closed. I said, I'm not looking. And I walked out the door. Guess what? I never talked to me again. I was the ostracized, you know, what do you think? I was the preacher's kid from then on. I was like, they apologized immediately. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to say that. Why don't you talk like us? I said that. One guy was like, why don't you talk like us? I said, well, I have a bigger command of the English vocabulary than you do. I said, but I'm not going to honor, that's not dishonoring to my God. I love him too much. Gave the gospel to several people. By the time I was done, I actually did a driver's test, and I was one of those lucky ones that would have passed it, but for some reason, I had like the worst driving instructor of all time. He said, great job, you would have passed it, but you did this. It was impossible for even me to, it was one of those, whatever. I told the guys back at the shop, and they blew up. They said, he did what to you? Man, and they were going after. I said, no, it's okay. By the end of the summer, they were my like bodyguards. Because I stood up, my life communicated truth. Truth. I was just a 17-year-old, wet behind the ears, did not know anything, kid. And I wasn't perfect. I mean, honestly, after the lunchtime, I asked my boss if I could, and I found the paint room, which is a little, smelly. But I found a room to eat my lunch in, and I was able to take a little nap and wait, you know, in kind of a way, and it was a blessing. But I'll tell you what, that one time established something. My life communicated. Can you imagine if I would have said, okay, I'll look up, and looked up at there, and even if it wouldn't have been that bad, what would I have done? I would have ruined all of the testimony, and I would have lost any ability to be a servant of Jesus Christ in those summer months. What does your life communicate? What does your music communicate? What does your all the choices in your life communicate? Number four here, we're done with this part of the message here. What is the result of your life? What is the result of your life? The last part of this definition, life that's God-honoring ultimately pleases the Lord and brings glory to his name. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Every decision we make, Christian, is either going to glorify God or dishonor God. If we think about it that way, it's pretty sobering, isn't it? It's not, our life is not made up of little decisions that are meaningless. I think the world thinks that. I mean, they just kind of go about their day. Every decision we make makes a difference, right? And if you're a parent here, especially if you have younger children, you make a decision, it affects your kids. My 3-year-old, my 5-year-old are very connected into what daddy and mommy do. If I make a decision to do this or to do that, they're very sensitive and very aware. And all of a sudden they get older and then they're even more so. What I do with my life, will either glorify God and help people or dishonor God and hurt people. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Result of a spirit-filled life is a life that brings glory to God. It's one that is walking in true worship all the time. The Bible talks about pray without ceasing. You can't literally pray the whole day without ceasing, but it's living in an attitude of prayer and worship to God. Christian, how many times do we turn off the spiritual stuff and do our things? And we're all guilty of that. How many times do we make decisions, we wear something, we say something, we listen to something, we watch something? It's almost like, God, I'll have you here, I'll have you for this course of my meal, but for this course of my meal, I'm going to take, let's just have you stay over here, I'll do my thing here, I'll come back here. That's not how it works. What is the result of our life? It's either we're going to please God or dishonor him. When we go to heaven and we stand there at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to be wiping some tears away, won't he? We look at some other people. I talked about some, I don't know if I talked about it in this class, maybe, or in this setting this weekend, but there's some celebrities that are probably saved. I think I talked about it. There's some celebrities that are saved. I don't even know who, they give testimony, but you're going to see them at the judgment seat of Christ, and we all think, well, man, they're saved, yet so as by fire. They're barely in. There's going to be a lot of tears in their eyes, and man, they've ruined their, hold on, what about us? When we stand there, is the music we listen to going to be so glorifying to God that we can hand crowns to Jesus because of it? Is our life and what decisions we've made, is it going to cause us to be able to give crowns or cast crowns at Jesus' feet? Or is Jesus going to have to wipe the tears streaming down our face as we realize very quickly, man, I dishonored God in so many ways. Our music at Falls Baptist Church and Baptist College of Ministry is very conservative. But I tell our young people all the time, if in comparison to the holiness of God and the presence of God in heaven, I don't even think we come anywhere infinitely close. I mean, I can't imagine, if I played you some clips, I can't imagine some of the stuff I hear being played anywhere close to heaven. But I think sometimes we think, well, I've got it together, we're okay. Whoa, 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 whoa. Heaven, perfect, holy, the grandeur and the majesty and the overwhelming awe of heaven is our life. When we step into heaven and God gives us a new immortal body, we're there in front of our God and our Savior. We're going to be sobbing our eyeballs out as we realize, man, I missed it. Praise the Lord, I'm here, I'm saved. But man, I missed it. What is wrong with me? Why did I miss all of the opportunity? Or are we going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You pleased me. Your life pleased me. I know some people in my life that's going to be the case. They're going to walk into heaven. They're going to be way up there. I'll be way back here. And they're not the people that, they're the unpretentious people. They just obey God. What about you? Maybe your question is this tonight. You heard Brother Van Gelderen, that all sounds good. All the things you said is good. How? Now that you've heard this here at this church multiple times. But I'm going to close with a couple of passages of scripture very quickly. We're not going to be long. A couple of passages. Let's serve me, please, to Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. I mentioned this passage, and we looked at the other passage I'll be looking at here in just a moment this weekend. Joshua chapter 3 speaks of an impossibility. And maybe tonight, Christian, you look at changing the music in your life or changing the different aspects of your life or getting things right with God or cleaning out the garbage. You look at that, or maybe you even look at just the practical aspects of doing something like this weekend, and you want to be a part of the music ministry and you want to be a help here, but you just, it's impossible. I don't know, whatever angle and area and whatever side of the spectrum it might be on. But you're facing an absolute impossibility in your life. So was Joshua and the people of Israel, weren't they? For time's sake, we won't go into much of this at all. But the Jordan River was overflowing its banks. It was the time of harvest. And it was rushing. It was massive. It was incredible. It was right there. And God had told them to do what? Take the ark, we talked about this, and go into the water. Huh? Do what? That doesn't make any sense. How can we do that? Let me tell you what they did. Those four priests, by faith, obeyed their God. You want to know how to walk with Jesus every day? You want to know how to be controlled by the Spirit of God? I'll tell you how. When God says it, you do it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, I don't know what God's telling me. Ask him. You ever thought about that? Ask him. I don't know. Well, let me say this. My uncle always says this, Dr. Jim Van Gelderen, you don't fight against nothing. So if you're in your heart going, I don't know if I should change my music. I kind of like it, but I don't think there's a problem with it. If that's a battle in your heart right now, chuck it. That's the Holy Spirit saying, that's wrong. We are so good at making excuses. This is probably good. I don't know. This is probably okay. No. But you know what? It's impossible. Sometimes we look at it and humanly, I just can't do it. It's too hard. These men, they stepped into the water. It was absolutely impossible. It was crazy. It was out of this world, ludicrous. We're going to take the ark into a massive rushing. We're going to die. We're going to drown. The ark's going to float away, and how's that going to help anything? This is going to be a laughing stock of the Philistines who are watching what's going on. That's a joke. There's nothing. It's not going to work. Nope, they didn't say that. Those guys, they stepped in there, and verse number 15, when their feet were touched in the brim of the water, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city. Looks the end of verse 16, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. Unbelievable story of an impossibility being overcome by faith and obedience in who God is. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe your God so much that you would do anything he tells you to do? You know, I want to have God-honoring life. I want to have God-honoring music. Okay? Obey him. Right? Well, I don't want to be blind trust. You can blindly trust your God. You can't blindly trust anybody else on this planet, but you can blindly trust your God. You know, we're doing some trust falls with my kiddos. You know what trust falls are? It's about, 3 and 5 years old. It's a good time to do that. My son now wants to do trust falls all the time, even if I'm laying on my bed or laying on the couch. Ka-tunk. Oh, okay, good trust fall there on me. My son didn't have much of a problem with it. My daughter, she's fearful at times. And, man, doing that, we were on the bed, and I said, just fall backwards. I said, you feel daddy's hands? Fall backwards. And she would look around and she would buckle her knees and she'd look, find me. And finally, where she just stood there with her hands by her side and just fell backwards. I know she kind of squealed that moment of, ah, where's daddy's hands? I made her wait for a second. And then I grabbed her every time. And she just beamed all of a sudden, like, I did it. I trusted you. And she's like, I want to do it again. I want to do it again. Because I looked at her and I said, Lauren, don't you trust your daddy? We've been in some discipline sessions. And Lauren, don't you trust your daddy? You trust your daddy? Then obey. We know the song, trust and obey, right? How many times do we actually follow that? God is leading you in some aspect. Maybe it's to get rid of some sin. Maybe it's to get rid of some aspects that you're in your life, some music in your life or some other things. And it's time to surrender. It's time to take a step of faith and obey. And sometimes you feel like I talked about this morning, you're walking off the edge of the mountain. God's always going to be there. He will always be there. You know, a lot of times we fear failure. I'm going to give up my music, but I know where it can be. I know where I can get more of it. So I'm just going to fail every single time. It won't matter anyway, so why should I even start? No! No, don't say that. Well, he's walking off the edge, and God's working, and he's seeing some miracles, and he's doing that, and look at him at that, and look at his growth in this area. But you know what? If I step, it's not going to work. So instead of doing anything, we watch, and we sit, and we look at everybody else doing it, and we don't take the steps of faith to have a life that is honoring to God. What about you tonight? Turn with me one more passage of scripture and we're done. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We talked about this as well this weekend, especially with the whole music thing when the choirs of Jehoshaphat singing and the armies running from them. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you read in a military history book about battles that you should have a choir sing in the front of all the troops, and that will actually cause all of the people to run? Has that ever been in a military history book of your reading? You know, was that a Civil War history? You know, World War II, that was what we pulled out. The Allies pulled out the choirs. No, doesn't work. It's impossible. It's crazy. It's foolish. It just won't work, except God told them to do it. God said, step out, take the step of faith, obey me, let me work, and you'll see what happens. Look at verse number 17. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Christian, God's just waiting for us to obey. We sometimes get so muddled up about the Spirit-filled life walking with him when it's just really simple obedience. And then we get frustrated. Nothing's working. Because you didn't obey. You know, my daughter will get frustrated when I'm having to deal with her. She says, Daddy, why do I have to get this? And why do I have to get disciplined? Why does this happen? I looked at her and I said, Lauren, if 20 minutes ago, if you'd have simply obeyed me in this really simple command, like, go get your PJs on, you'd be in bed now. None of this would have happened. Ding, you know. By the way, we're just as bad as that, aren't we? We're worse than that. We're just sophisticated. We look better about it. But we do the same thing. And God's saying, hey, if you just simply would have obeyed me, this would not have happened. But I had to bring this to pass to wake you up. How many of us are, don't raise your hand, but how many of us, I'm talking to the guys here, are hard-headed and you need a biblical 2x4 to your head a lot of times? I'm going to raise both of my hands. You don't need to raise your hand. But I mean, we're there, right? I mean, multiple times God has had to say to me, Daniel, no. Wake up. We get in a rut. We get sin in our lives. We go left. We go right. We take deviations from the path. We make excuses. We do all kinds of things. The world gets in. And then pastor preaches, do this or don't do this. God said this and thus saith the Lord. And you're like, too hard. I'm not. No thanks. And then a couple weeks on the road, pastor preaches again. You said, oh man, I should have done that. That has been a horrible last 3 weeks. Well, Because you didn't obey. When I was a young little child, God dealt with me after getting saved about getting baptized. And for the next, I think, a year, all I did was hear God's voice in every sermon. Get baptized. Get baptized. I didn't hear one sermon. Get baptized. Get baptized. I don't even know what my dad preached on. He preached on baptism, I think, for a year. I think he did. I finally surrendered to get baptized. God has a sense of humor. I got baptized on the still coldest day in record in Wisconsin. Yeah, it's very funny. Came out of the baptismal pool, and I've never been. It was negatives in the morning. Unbelievable. I think it was like negative 30 or 40 outside. My dad thinks it's still a funny story today. But I finally surrendered and obeyed. And what had happened, every Sunday afternoon, I was just, my mom and dad would say, what's wrong? Why are you so down? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so upset? Because I was literally just disobeying God. You know, when Jehoshaphat, he could have said, this is crazy. This is nuts. No, I'm not sending a choir out there. They're going to get killed. I'm sorry. What would have happened? They would have been wiped out. But they sent a choir out there. Jehoshaphat didn't argue. He went out there and he bowed his face to the ground. He worshiped God. Everybody came together. They worshiped God. They sang and boom! God worked. God showed the victory. So it's time to step out by faith. It's time to obey. It is time to see God work. And Christian, to bring it to that last application here with music, if it is in the area of music, let me tell you this. It is hard to give up music that is not right because it becomes you. Right? But I'll tell you what, one of the greatest things, I traveled a few weeks with my uncle. I wasn't able to travel a full tour, but with the War of Special Forces, one of the greatest things is to watch, back in the day, CDs, to watch young people take piles of CDs and just chuck them in the fire. It's not real good for the fire, but, you know. They have these piles, and they just chuck them in. You know, it's time sometimes for us to have a radical break from the world. Just say, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done allowing this to happen, and I want to walk with God. I want to have a Spirit-filled, God-honoring life. I want my music to be Spirit-filled and God-honoring. I want my dress, my language, my viewing, whatever I'm viewing and reading, I want everything in my life, I want it to be Spirit-filled and God-honoring. Isn't that what you want? I think we all would say that. I guess, is it? That's the question tonight. By God's grace, every single one of us can obey our God with a simple step of faith and believe him. Watch what he's going to do. Be incredible. Lord, thank you so much that you have a plan for each one of us and so gracious and loving to us that you would bring us to the point sometimes of impossibilities. Things are hard. They're not easy. But we are able to look to you and trust you. Help us to take that step of faith, of obedience, and do exactly what you'd have us to do. Before I turn over to Pastor, let me just ask this one question. How many would say, Brother Van Gelderen, in some way, God dealt in my heart about taking a step of faith. I need to take a step of faith. I'm not asking specifically I'm about what, but I am at the water's edge, so to speak, and it's time for me to step out in faith. I'm not going to point you out, but you say, Brother Van Gelderen, pray for me that I would take that step of faith. Anybody here like that would just raise hand. Amen. See those hands. Amen. Amen. Across the auditorium. Lord, I pray you help us to obey you. It's simple obedience. Sometimes we have a hard time as adults, ingrained in our own selves, to do that. But Lord, I pray you help us to do what you tell us to do, trust and obey. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.